We've had a handful of messages about what the Lord says about being mean. It's not a pleasant subject. You and I, as the children of God, we need to be warned about that because the world's filled up with it. We've got our old man on our back. Also, for any of those that are not saved and you that are here and not saved, you know, this is what you have. You don't have any fruit of the Spirit because you're not saved. You don't have the Spirit of God living within. I'm not saying that you don't behave well at times and that. The reason someone does behave well is because of the principles of God. Like with youngsters and such, they're taught the principles and truth of God by, you know, about behavior. And parents are given to children so children can be taught what's right and well to bring them up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. And so they are curbed. They are curbed from these things by the good influence of God, by His Word, and especially saved parents that know that Word and take and look to rear their children in that Word. And the conscience gets programmed that way. But these things that we're studying about, not only can we as saved be tempted to fall back into them and just being deluged by them, the deluge of them in the world, that we can ill affect us. But you know, this is what sinners are saved from. This is all that those that are not saved have naturally. And so it's good to be warned on both fronts. Remember what the Scripture says, as we'll get to our passage here. In Galatians chapter 5, I invite you to turn over there to Galatians chapter 5, where typically I like to go there and take a look about the fruit of the Spirit, but also these works of the flesh are mentioned, and we've been focusing upon lately, most lately, upon these different aspects. Listen to what it says here in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're shown forth with disease, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. In regards to this of being mean, we've picked out hatred because it's a big one in being mean. Again, that being mean, as we use it in our language today, in our North American English, it's not talking about being average. Means that it's not talking about what we mean by what we're trying to explain being mean. It doesn't mean lowly. It talks about being vicious, aggressive, bad behavior, unkind, spiteful, and unfair. So what the Lord says about being unkind, unfair, spiteful, vicious, aggressive, that's what we're looking at, okay? We're not speaking about being average or lowly. So hatred is one that we've taken a look at. A variance is another. Hatred is brings along mocking, and we took a look at that last time. Because of the hatred of Christ, He was so mocked, and the things that He said and that were true and what He went on beyond the understanding of man to go ahead and accomplish. He looked very weak, but in that He was very strong. He was hated of all, and they mocked Him. We take a look at variance, under which, you know, synonyms for that is contention, debate, and strife. Under that, we see with variance, name-calling. Name-calling is a terrible thing that happens amongst children, amongst men and women. Emulations, talking about zeal and getting hot. Indignation and name-calling fits under that line too. We took a look about how the Lord says in Ephesians to put away wrath and anger from us, and also in Colossians 3. And then we saw in James about a man and his tongue, not being able to control that. His ceremonial observance, worship, and that is empty if he cannot control his mouth. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The next here in Galatians chapter 5 that we want to take a look at this evening is this of strife. Strife is a big thing in our day. I think that we can take a word that you and I are more familiar with in our culture called drama. Drama. Some people because of their way, because of their experience. We took a look about why people are mean. There's no excuse. We naturally have it. Okay, so we can, these are not excuses, but you know, children can be tormented so that they are made mean, as an example. It can happen to adults too. These are all things that happen and take place in relationships. I mean, it's in relationships where all these things explode, these works of the flesh. They are in relationships from people to people before God, who we are made in His image and His likeness, and He's watching, and He's instructed us and commanded us not to be this way. And we live in a day of drama. There are people that have been that have pursued and have been ill-affected such that unless there is strife, they're not comfortable. I've known people like this, that their lives have been so impacted by the effects of other people in their lives, that if things are going what you and I would call smooth and well, they've got to stir the boat. Otherwise, they're uneasy with peace. They're uneasy with joy. There's got to be turmoil. And that's a sad thing. Strife also, a synonym for this is contention. You know, it's just not right. There's something wrong. We got to find something wrong. It's too peaceful. It's going too well. We got to stir it up. Okay. Related to this can be, and it's interesting, but related to this is this of strife, and we see it. You know, when you watch a movie, you pick out a movie to watch, and watch good movies. Watch movies that don't take the Lord's name in vain, and they don't cuss and swear and nakedness and stuff like that. It's harder to find in this day, but there were some in days gone by. But you like a good mystery, right? Convoluted kind of thing, pieces and parts. How's it all go together? People conniving and doing this and working this and influencing this. The word is intrigue. Anybody that's ever worked at any place of any size has seen about intrigue. Somebody over here is pushing some button over here to get somebody pushing someone's button over here to make them react to this, to do this, to do this, to meet their end. That's the way strife can work. Some people are pretty sharp and smart at it. I think of what Paul said. It said, I want you to be children in malice, getting back vengeance, this intrigue and strife, and I want you to be mature in the things of Christ. There are some people that are just experts. They're experts at strife and intrigue. They'll work and they'll look to manipulate people, and they'll get this one riled up so they get this one riled up to make it to the end of the one they ultimately want to get riled up, or the whole situation that they want to blow up. Drama. It's a sad way to live, isn't it? But that's in us. We've got it naturally. This word intrigue, it's related, and strife, they're related to this word that you and I don't use. Maybe those in the medical field would use it. It's called the plexus. It's like, how good are you at getting a wad of string untied? Or mothers with girls that would wear their hair and don't care, and their hair gets all tangled up and it's a knotty mess, and so it's got to be worked on and worked on and worked on to get it untangled. A plexus, we have plexus in our nerve systems. They're just all mixed together. And that's what that word intrigue is speaking about. It's such an interweaving of things. You know, we hear about things like this in our government. They're deep. They are purposeful. They achieve an end. But no one could unravel it, figure it out, and hold anybody accountable. Strife. And so we've been delivered from strife as the children of God. We're to avoid strife. We may have strife for the sake of the Lord. That can happen. And that's not what this is speaking about. these messages and this subject matter. It's not speaking about enduring strife from the world because of the things of the Lord. But do you want to be strifeful with somebody? To gender it up, to make it hot, and to make it bad? That's what mean people do. The next word we see here after strife is seditions. And a lot of these are related. And sedition, synonyms that we would help us to understand it, are speaking about disunion. And I mentioned this Sunday about we are to be unified in Christ. Christ is not divided. Christ is one. Ephesians speaks to us about that. There's one Spirit, one God, one Lord of all, one Savior, one way of salvation, one word from God. Christ is not divided. But do you know there are people that just like to divide? There are people, mean people will operate and say, you'll hear this from mean people. If I can't have it, or I can't have them, no one will. That's sedition. You know, every person is their own person, and they've got to make up. We got to make up our minds about what we're going to do, what we're going to be faithful to, what we're going to pursue. And we make commitments and such as that. But to be divisive and to be seditious, it's mean. And under this, you can find name-calling also, because people in this, this desire for disunion and division and just things are going too calm will result to name-calling too. Also related to this, the next word that we see here, we see heresies. That doesn't fall under this directly, but we see the word in verse 21, envyings. Here, jealousy. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, about so jealous, ill will. Handful of things that people can be jealous over. They can be jealous over people, being jealous over themselves. They can be jealous over their stuff. And, you know, we love our own. We love one another. And there is a desire that we're to have, like a husband and a wife. I mean, there's a commitment there. There's a union there. There's a vow that is there. But if that goes too far in regards to our reaction and our way, it can be very, very damaging. There's got to be trust. But mean people envy. There's jealousy in regards to the stuff that people have. Be jealous, covetous of other people's things. So much so that they would go to steal it or take it away from them. Spite is here under this jealousy. Getting back. Sometimes people can be envious over the way of another person. It's not a thing. It's not a object, but it's just their way. And so the other one that is envious is troubled by the way that they have. You know, they're just too happy. They're just too joyful, too peaceful. And that makes them envy, a character trait in another. We've been called out of that. We've been saved out of that. And again, in envying, folks can be called and drawn to name calling. Then one that here that is very, very serious. All of them are serious. But it's ended up, it's coming near to the end of the list, and it's very near to the end of the list here in regards to being mean. But then this of murders. Murders. You know, I would venture to say that none of us have ever murdered anyone. Now, this is talking about not killing enemies in war and battle and such as that, but to consider someone and move right up to them and take their life because of our hatred an ill will towards them, to slay them, to slaughter them, to take their life from them. I would venture that that's the case, that none of us have done that physically. But I know I can tell you from my heart, in the course of my time in life, there have been times that I wished people dead. And that's no good. We've been saved from that. When I was young and I was by some boys in our neighborhood, I was picked on just terribly. And I wish that some of them at those times were dead, would just leave me alone. Murders. You know, when we would pursue or allow ourselves to follow after hatred and variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, you know, it can end up as murder in our hearts. In thinking about this, you know, Jesus said, he used this. He said, in regards to adultery and marriage and such as that, there is that that physically happens, and those that are involved with become parties to adultery in the flesh. But Jesus clarified, and he said, a man that looks onto a woman, and this doesn't only apply to the man, but a woman that looks onto a man and lusteth after them in his heart, in their heart, has already committed adultery before the Lord. So if the Lord says that about adultery, I think we can certainly understand and know by that example that it would apply to murder or hatred or envy, because see, here we are. Do you and I think that we take our hearts and hide them from God? Our very thought of every moment, every hour, every day is before God clearly. And so, may the Lord help us. We allow ourselves as the children of God to fall back into these things. We can end up murdering in our hearts. Hatred, envying, sedition, strife, wrath. Remember what it says there towards the end of Galatians 5 and verse number 21. He said, I've told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's very clear, we've been delivered from these things. We have been saved from this way. And you that are here and not saved, you need saved from these things. Then it goes on to say here in verse number 20, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The list is not complete. Pardon me, there's enough in the list to get us steered the right direction to understand about the works of the flesh. But the Bible does speak about some other things that you and I as the children of God that we need to stay away from, that we have been saved from, that you and I have been delivered from, that is going on in the world round about us, that the natural man on our back is still prone to drag the new man down. And the first of these that I would mention is a lack of meekness. You know, meekness is a big subject. When we think about meekness, we think about physical strength, and that's one aspect of it. Another aspect of it is intellectual strength. Another aspect of it is theological strength. Financial strength. World or community influence strength. And meekness speaks about having strength and power and ability to do things with these and maybe others, and to take them and use them to dominate or run down people. Remember, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus, when he arrived on planet Earth and then grew up and then began his ministry in that, at any time, from the mother, from being carried in his mother's womb, or when he was in heaven, being carried in his mother's womb, or delivered as a child, or dying on the cross as a man 33 years old, he could have wiped us all out and been justified in doing it. But Jesus came meek and lowly. Jesus put up with the worst for our sakes. Jesus was unjustly dealt with. And a lack of meekness or a dominance of people is something that you and I have been saved from. And mean people lack meekness. Just because we can doesn't mean we should. But in all of our conversation, we're to use the blessings and the gifts that we've been given by the Lord to always be an edifier and never one that would tear down. Never to tear down. In Psalm 37, the psalmist there declares in verse number 11, God declares the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Boy, I tell you what, that latter part just cuts right across all the works of the flesh, doesn't it? Will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This so stands out in the Word of God that Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are the meek, blessed, touched by God, are the meek, joyful and such a graciousness bestowed upon the meek that they shall inherit the earth. Rejoicing and touched by God are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, the scripture tells us that Moses was the most meek man in all the earth. I mean, you tell me about standing up to a million and a half people, grinding up or having their golden calf ground up, putting it in the brook and having them to drink it. Moses was not walking around as a wimp, but he kept himself, he was blessed, and he kept himself under control in dealing with that people. When the Lord made him, I remind you, when the Lord made him an offer to make of him a great nation, so his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have been fulfilled, and to wipe out the rest of them and raise up of Moses that nation that he purposed to do, Moses interceded for them and said, Lord, you need to remember your promise. You need to remember what you said that you would do. I tell you what, that takes self-control. That's power under control. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. That means there's a burden. Learn of me in the way that I think, the way I behave, the way I speak. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and in that you shall find rest unto your souls. What's the counterpoint of that? Don't pursue meekness. Don't pursue being of lowly heart. And this isn't talking about being beat down, but it's talking about esteeming others better than yourself, as the scripture tells us, as the children of God. And have an interest to build up and help the other. Not dominate. Not dominate. But if we're not meek and we're not lowly in heart like our Lord, we don't take his burden upon us and we don't learn of him, we won't find any rest for our soul. So meekness, dominance of people, is the pursuit of mean people. Another one that we want to take a look at tonight is vengeance. And this is just so naturally in us. And some of these that we've talked about, that the scripture has pointed out to us here in Ephesians 5, verse 20, have touched upon them. But you and I, vengeance... I dare say that vengeance is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Need to understand that. That is a fruit of the Spirit of God, but it is not given to us. When we take a look at the Spirit of God, when the Lord meets out vengeance upon this earth, is the Spirit of God going to be there? He's going to be there doing it. The Son is going to be there doing it. The Father is going to be at hand sanctioning it as Jesus makes all his enemies. And the Father makes all his enemies, and the Spirit of God makes all his enemies Jesus' footstool. So the Spirit will mete out vengeance, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. But you know what? It's not given to you and me. Vengeance is not given to us. In considering this, and there's some messages that I preach, I mean, a couple messages that I preach about this, and I think I have preached them here at the church. The Lord and the fruit of the Spirit has given us all the blessed things. And all the things full with zeal and judgment and the meeting out of condemnation and all of those are reserved for Him. You know, a leader that wants to find a battle wants to find soldiers to go with him into battle, to bear the load, to conquer the enemy, and to oppress and put down the enemy. But you know what Jesus has saved us for? All we serve here in this life, and we bear a burden. It may even cost us our physical lives. But you know what? When it comes time to deal with the enemy, who's going to deal with the enemy? Our Lord. He will deal with the enemy. The host of heaven will come with him in that day. We will come with him in that day. But he'll do the fighting. We'll do the watching. And we'll be benefactors of his victory. We already are. And in that day, we will be. In Micah chapter 5, verse number 15, listen to what the Lord says, and some of it is very, very weighty. Micah 5:15, I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen. God says that. Such as they have not heard. There's never been vengeance by man waged upon mankind like God is going to wage upon mankind in that day. That's the reason if you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus as Savior. The day of the Lord is something that mankind cannot even imagine. And the Lord is going to be there executing vengeance in anger and fury. See, we're told to put off anger and wrath. But the Lord, he's going to mete out anger and fury upon the unbelieving. In Nahum chapter 1, verse number 2, at the beginning of that book, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth. I didn't repeat that. The scripture repeats that. So he makes this double emphasis, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It is the Lord that revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. In Hebrews, the brother that is called of the Lord to write this book that tells us so many things about Christ and how, even as Gentiles, he is our great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 30 and 31, the scripture says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. You know, if you and I have been over there dabbling on the vengeance side, need to watch out for that, because the Lord's going to judge his people. Not because I say so, because he says so. And see, understand that about judging. There's two aspects of judging. One aspect of judging is, say, what the Lord says is true. And what I'm doing that's against that makes that wrong. Or what you're doing that's going against what the Lord has said makes it wrong. That's one aspect of it, is judging righteous judgment. That's what the Lord was getting on the Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, and scribes about, because they told the people to do things, but they wouldn't touch it themselves, for example. The other aspect, the second aspect of judgment, is meting out the punishment. We're to judge righteous judgment. If God has said it and it's wrong, I'm wrong when I go against it. You're wrong when you go against it. But it's not our job to punish. We're not to be punishing. The closest place that we get the punishing that the Lord has given to us is He's given to His church. Sometimes it is so that members get wayward and so operating in the flesh or not even save themselves that they have to be removed from the membership. We don't whip them with a club. We don't imprison them or chain them up, but they have to be removed from the body. That's the closest. And it's referred to as punishment in the scriptures by the Apostle Paul. But punishment of touching the flesh to make sick or to make weak or to make dead, that is the Lord's. Vengeance belongeth to Him, and He shall judge His people. Not maybe, not going to consider about it, but He will judge us. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And we need to have that fear. We've been saved from avenging ourselves. We've been saved from avenging ourselves. Now granted, understand, in a family, as a supervisor, all these different degrees and such, there needs to be correction. There needs to be correction of children. And corporal punishment is a right thing and of the Lord. It needs to be done well. It doesn't need to be a brawl. It doesn't need to be a beating. But the seat is made to apply the rod of correction. That's not vengeance. But let me tell you, parent, if it turns into vengeance, you need to back up. It doesn't need to be vengeance. It needs to be correction. It needs to be administered the way the Lord has given unto us to administer. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, as Brother Moses is preaching to the children of Israel, that generation that's going to go into the promised land, the second generation, he reminds them in Deuteronomy 32, 35, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense." That means payback. "Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." They're coming faster and faster. "For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants when He seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left." I believe this is a reference to those that the Lord will send to the nation. He knows their downfall. Remember how He says, "With outstretched arms and rising up early, sending prophets with His word, warning and telling and saying you're wrong, reproving and rebuking. You're going the wrong way. You're disobeying me. You're going against me. You've left me." He says He will revenge. He will pay. And I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're in the latter part of the chapter. This chapter starts off that we don't need to be conformed to this world. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, the mind of Christ, that we might do well before the Lord, prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, not the works of the flesh. And we see here in verse number 9, "Let love be without dissimulation," not faked. Love that's just talked about is not love. You and I can talk till we're blue, red, and purple in the face about love. It not mean a lick until we do something to prove it. Know that. "Abhor that which is evil." That's all these works of the flesh in ourselves. Abhor it. Cleave to that which is good, fruit of the Spirit. Behavior like Christ, obedience to the Lord. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. It cuts all across all these that we've mentioned and that the Scripture tells us about in being mean, doesn't it? Brotherly love cuts all across any purpose or any desire or any will, any pursuit of being mean to anyone. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. See, that's putting our brother, our sister, our family member above ourselves. Preferring one another. Not slothful in business, but diligent, fervent in spirit, faith and example and witness of the Lord, serving the Lord in these things. Rejoicing in hope, which we've preached about recently. The great hope we have in our Lord. Patient in tribulations. When the pressure comes on, wait on the Lord and pray to the Lord. Don't get mean. Now, it's natural to get mean. We think we better make it better when we get mean. We think that we're going to change it when we get mean. We think we're going to take the clock and wind it on through if we get mean. You know, being mean may just be a self-distraction for the person that's not too peaceful and not too joyful. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And I think that's our biggest failure. We don't pray. We don't pray and wait. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. There's looking at others rather than ourselves. Given to hospitality. That means you're going to, what's the Bible things that we hear? Wash feet. Feed them of our own provision. Help them. Help them. Jesus said, even to an enemy, to feed and to give something to drink. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Wait a minute. That just shot down all those works of the flesh that are mean, aren't they? Hadn't it? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And that's what I mentioned earlier about ministering to folks. Sometimes people are crying and they're hurting, and you know what? They need somebody just to be there with them and cry with them. We need one another to cry with sometimes. It's uncomfortable, but that's what's needed. Be of the same mind one toward another, the way you think of yourself. Remember what the Lord said, thou shalt love your neighbor like you love yourself. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend of men of low estate. Our Lord has brought us up from the depths of the mire and the wickedness of sin. Why would the greatest that there is have to do with you and me? But he has. He has. Be not wise in your own conceits. And here we get our self-wisdom going. Jim, Brother Jim, that just all sounds real good for somebody that's not living in this world and not doing, not been what I've been through or going what I'm going to go through or whatever. It just, that, you know, that looks good on paper, but that's just not the way it works. No, this is the way it works. If you're interested in something that's eternal. But if this world is it, then it's not going to do anything for you. Oh, I got justification. You don't know how bad I've been wronged. Remember how Jesus was wronged? Remember how bad Jesus was wronged? Be not wise in our own conceits, our own self-wisdom. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Boy, that shuts down being mean, doesn't it? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be one person. You know, be one person here, be one person at home, be another person at work. For the child of God, when we do that, the Lord is disappointed. And he sees it. He's reckoning it. Let us not think that we can escape the judgment of our Lord and Savior, but not be in the same person. Can't do it. He knows our hearts continually. If he knew our hearts enough to save us, he knows our hearts and everything else. See, what it gets down to, too, it kind of shakes it out, doesn't it? It's the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves all the time. And you know what? It'd do us well just to get honest with the Lord, period. Because there's no hiding from him. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all. Men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There it is. Not be mean. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. So now we're getting down to direct command. Not just the attributes of revenge, vengeance, and wrath, and anger, fury. The Lord God uses the word fury. I mean, fury has launched out even beyond wrath. I mean, fury speaks about a tornado wildfire is what fury speaks about. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And you know where that place is? With the Lord. The place of wrath is with the Lord. Anger with legs on it belongs to the Lord. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And we've read that. I've read that to you here earlier. Therefore, because of all that, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. That's your enemy. That's the one that wants to kill you. Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now understand, we can take and misapply this passage, I believe, because we can say, oh, okay, my enemy, I'm going to do him good, but I tell you what, I'm sure like shoveling the coals on him. Pile up those coals. I used to think this way. Pile up those coals on that end, be good to him. That's a deceitful, deceitful thing. We're still pursuing vengeance in our hearts that way. Pop, be nice to him. Give him more to drink. Give him more to eat. Treat him good because it's just piling up on him and he'll be destroyed. You know what attitude we're supposed to have? It's the attitude of pity. Because what they're doing is they're taking by ill-treating a child of God. They are taking and piling things up on themselves in the first place. And then if we behave like God has behaved towards us in saving us and sending his son, and the son has behaved himself towards us and doing what he did and rescuing us, it was done in pity. And we should pity that person that they are in, from the human standpoint, they are taking themselves and pushing themselves further, further, further away from God into condemnation and eternal wrath and judgment. It is true, if we feed them and we give them to drink and we treat them well, even though they're our enemies, that the coals will be piled up on them. But you know what the Lord says? The Lord says also in the scripture, and I haven't it just occurred to me about this verse. He said, if we start thinking a vengeful thing about the Lord getting back at them for our sakes, he just might turn around his wrath towards them. Our hearts need to pity them because they stand before God and they are in great jeopardy. Listen, brothers and sisters, there is no soul that is not without value. No soul that is not without value. And souls are valuable to the Lord. He's created each one, and souls need to be valuable to us. That's the reason we are not to be mean to anyone, made in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt keep coals of fire on his head, not with glee, but with sorrow, with pity. Because when you and I, as the children of God, when we go to eternity and we understand even more the ramifications of the punishment, the eternal condemnation and wrath of God upon sinners, unbelieving and unrepentant, oh, we'll understand like we never have understood before what the Lord has rescued us from. We've got an understanding of it now from His Word. As it says in Isaiah 66, when folks walk by that pit and they see those souls burning in that place, we should never desire to pursue vengeance ourselves. And then this last verse, be not overcome with evil. That's what's happening to us when we're mean. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I've really been done dirty, Brother Jim. Overcome evil with good. You don't know how bad I've suffered. Overcome evil with good. It's the only option we have as the children of God. May the Lord help us with His Word. If you're here and you're not saved, again, these things are good for you to hear. They're not pleasant. But you know what? This is what you need to be saved from if you're here and you're not saved. That's what the Lord saved me from, these things. They're natural. They're in us. It's a result of our sin and depravity, the fallen Adam, the desire that we have towards sin and wickedness and going away. God's over here. We go the opposite way. That's where all these things lay, over here opposite, 180 degrees from God. That's where you're at if you're here and you're not saved. But you know what? There's help and hope for the sinner. There's help and hope for such a wicked and rebellious people. And that help and hope is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins before God. Admit to Him you're guilty. This is you. And believe and trust in Jesus, what He did on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago, and the sacrifice of Himself. Repent and believe and trust and rest in Him. Not what you can pay, not what you can offer, not what you can deal with God, not promise God. Don't go down those roads. Those roads are just that self-wisdom. But trust in Christ Jesus, Him and Him alone. With Him there's forgiveness, peace with your Maker, promises to stand in and on, eternity with your Lord and Savior and Creator, a rescue. A life that can have purpose for God. And if it has anything to do with God, on the blessed side, it's eternal.